Right, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to grab them and turn to Daniel chapter 5 this evening. My wife is hosting. The wives of the ministers on our staff, having them over at our house. They're having a little get-together, a little party. They do this from time to time. It's something that Debbie and Carol Young, the wife of our executive pastor, Jeff Young, who, by the way, is served 3 years on our staff this past weekend. I'm grateful for Jeff. And couldn't do what I do without him. But Carol and Debbie are having the staff wives over. They do this just to provide a sense of community for our wives to get together. And I'm sure they have a good time. I'm not there. I actually exit the premises and have a party on my own, all right, by myself. But with the party taking place this evening, we've been getting the house ready. And by we, I really mean Debbie more than anything. But I've had partying on my mind because of this party that we're hosting and because of what we read here in Daniel chapter 5. It starts with a party, and I'm calling the message today, Party Time. So if you're taking notes, write it down, and here's how we're going to outline this passage. We're going to see a party that takes place. And then we're going to see a party crasher, all right? And that'll be the fun part of the message. And then like any good party, we'll have some party favors for you to take home. That'll be the application, kind of what you take home with you. And that's how we'll close out our time together. So let's look at the text and let's talk first about the party. We find it in Daniel chapter 5, starting in verse 1. The Bible says this: King Belshazzar made a great feast for thousands of his lords and drank wine in front of the thousand. Belshazzar, when he had tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the kings and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. And then they brought in gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze and iron, wood and stone. Now, context is extremely important here because kings throwing parties, showing off their wealth, showing off their prosperity, that was nothing to turn ahead about. They had been doing this for years and years and years. This is what kings do. They rule, they war. And they throw parties. They drink themselves into a stupor. What makes this party different, though, is the timing around it, as well as the decision to bring out vessels from the temple in Jerusalem that were confiscated, that were stolen, brought back to Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar had conquered Judah, overtaken Jerusalem, and here they are drinking wine from them while praising and gloating in celebration the power of the Babylonian gods. Let's talk about this timing. 23 years has passed from Daniel chapter 4 to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel, at this point in his life, is somewhere in his early 80s. And there's a new king in charge. Nebuchadnezzar has passed away. And like in any monarchy, the crown is passed down to the sons. It's in the bloodline. And as we historically see, when there is an opening in the monarchy, that is blood in the water, right? Everybody wants a shot at the throne. And so originally Nebo's son gets to the throne, but he is assassinated by his own brother-in-law. His brother-in-law is then put to death. And then two or three short reigns later, Belshazzar, who we're introduced to in this text, is in charge. And this episode that we're reading about today in Daniel chapter 5 is at the very end of his over decade-long reign. And we know it's the very end because of the spoiler alert that we're going to read right here, the very end of the chapter, Daniel chapter 5, verse 30, that very night, okay, what we're reading takes place. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So just think about the timing of this party. Belshazzar is on the throne. He has 1,000 people over. It's a P. Diddy kind of party, if you know what I'm talking about, all right? They're drinking, they're having a good time. And he doesn't even know. I didn't think that'd get that much response. Y'all are paying attention to the news. That's what's happening here, okay? And yet, this king's reign is going to end that night. Now, he didn't know it was going to end. He knew the Medes were knocking on the door. They were surrounding the city outside the gates, outside of the walls. Kings are in the know on this kind of thing. He knew they were outside the walls, ready to do battle, but he wasn't worried. He wasn't concerned. After all, Belshazzar, he was king of Babylon. Babylon had been the ruling empire for over 1,000 years at this point. And remember what we've talked about in previous series. I mean, this city was a massive city. The walls were 85 feet tall, 27 feet thick. It was the circumference of the city was 15 miles wide, and on top of the walls, it is said by scholars that you could have two chariots side by side on those walls, and at some places, three chariots. It was thought to be impenetrable. There's no way Babylon could be captured. In other words, Belshazzar thought he was sitting safe and secure. In fact, knowing that there was an opposing ruling army outside the city, he was probably beating his chest when he invited all of these nobles, all of these lords, thousands of people to come on to the party and join him. He didn't seem worried, didn't seem scared in the least. He is drinking it up and having a good time. He is so confident in who he is as king. So confident in the power of Babylon, he gets arrogant enough to call for the vessels of the temple in Jerusalem. And he begins drinking wine, serving his guests wine out of these vessels from the temple. This would be the ultimate spitting in the face of the gods that you dominate, right? Like, you're stronger than their gods, and now you are drinking and eating out of cups and vessels that were consecrated to them. It's the height of arrogance. And in the eyes of God, it was a major crossing of the line into idolatry and trampling upon his holiness. Just a biblical lesson here. When Moses consecrated those vessels, you can read this in Leviticus chapter 8, they were only supposed to be used for the holy purposes of the Lord. And yet here, this king, so full of pride that he thinks nothing of it. He's not concerned with his safety and well-being. He's not concerned with the safety and the well-being of the city. He feels no threat to him or his kingdom. After all, he is the most powerful man in the world. He is untouchable. Man can't get him. And in eating and drinking from these vessels of the temple, he thinks Jerusalem's God can't get him. He's forgotten a major lesson that his grandfather taught him, the last major lesson. If you recall, Daniel chapter 4, verse 37, the very last verses in Daniel's fourth chapter. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. If you missed this message, go back and listen to it from last week. God humbled Nebuchadnezzar, taught him a lesson. And it's said right there in the last part of that verse, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. This was either a lesson that was forgotten by Belshazzar at best, or at worst ignored. But God is about to remind him of it in these next few verses. So you have this party taking place, full of debauchery, full of idolatry, full of stupidity. And now you have what I'm calling the party crasher. And it's God himself. Look at verse 5. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. You ever heard the term handwriting on the wall? This is where it comes from, right here. Belshazzar's partying it up. He's reveling in his revelry, and all of a sudden he looks up. He sees a human hand no physical body attached to it, writing in the wall, and he is quickly sobered. He has a reality check. You know, this has been a theme of the book of Daniel. If you've been in part of this series, what have we said? God knows how to get your attention. And he gets Belshazzar's attention. It so messes him up that Belshazzar messes himself. That's literally what the passage teaches here. The color in his face changes. He turns white as a ghost, the Bible says. His mind starts racing. The scripture says his thoughts alarmed him and his knees buckled. They gave way. Verse 6, some translate this as the knots of his loins were loosed, meaning he wet himself. Scared him to death. And I don't blame him, because if we had been there, we'd have been scared too. I mean, this is unsolved mystery stuff right here. What is going on? Party is crashed. And it's God himself writing a message into the wall. Now, it's interesting. There are only three times in Scripture that we ever see God writing anything. I've always wanted to preach a series on the handwriting of God. We see this in the Ten Commandments, when God etches the Ten Commandments in stone with his very hand. We see it right here in the fifth chapter of Daniel, the handwriting on the wall. And then we see it in the New Testament, John chapter 8, when the woman is caught in the act of adultery. Remember that story? Jesus kneels down, and he begins to write in the dirt. Only three times we see the handwriting of God. Now, in the Hebrew world, body parts had obviously a physical meaning, but it also had a metaphorical meaning. The imagery would be used to convey a powerful thought or idea. For example, last week we looked at Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1, and we said, he who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck. See, it's a physical imagery, his neck, but it has a metaphorical meaning. It has to do with pride and ego and stubbornness. If you stiffen your neck, you're being prideful and stubborn toward God. We read in Numbers chapter 6 about the face of God, Numbers 6, 25. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. His face shining upon you, that represents his favor. He's looking upon you. The psalmist would say, don't turn your face from me. I want your favor. I want your blessing in my life. We read that God has eyes to see, that he has ears to hear, that he has a mouth for which he speaks. He sets himself up against the other gods of this world because he has a mouth, and yet he can speak. We see it over and over and over again. Well, the hand of God represented divine power. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 34, the Bible says that God delivered Israel out of slavery by the power of his hand, his right hand. It represented his authority. It represented control. In fact, if you look back last week when when Nebuchadnezzar is praising God, Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, it says, no one can stay his hand. It means no one can thwart his power. No one has more control than God. When his hand moves, things happen. And so your hand represented power. The finger represented precision. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 8, verse 3, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, it represents precision. He set those things into place. He made those things, not just with his hand, but with his very fingers. In Exodus chapter 8, when the plagues are coming upon the Egyptians and Pharaoh calls the Egyptians together, they said, we don't know what to do about this. This is the finger of God. It represents his judgment. It's like he's pointing the divine finger. And so you put this all together. What's happening with Belshazzar here when God comes to crash this party is he is showing his power. He is bringing his judgment. God is pointing his finger. Belshazzar thought he was untouchable. He didn't think anyone could break into Babylon, let alone the king's personal quarters. But here, God is invading his space. He's getting his attention. He's showing that he is ultimately in charge. And he writes this message on the wall. Yet here's the thing, nobody can figure out what the message says. And so Belshazzar does exactly what his grandfather Nebo did. Bring in all the enchanters. Look at it, verse 7. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters and the Chaldeans, that was the wise men and the astrologers. And the king declared to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed in purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. And then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. And King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed. And the color in his face changed and his lords were perplexed. They can't wrap their mind around what's happened. What does this say? You can almost feel what it was like to be there that evening, right? Like, I feel like if we were there, you know, the scratching of the record where the music just stops. That happens. There's no more laughter. There's no more lightheartedness. Everybody's gathered around, all eyes on this wall, and no one can interpret its meaning. And evidently, it sends shockwaves through the king's palace because the queen hears about it. This would have been Belshazzar's grandmother, the wife of Nebuchadnezzar. And we pick up in verse 10, the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, she hears about this, and she declares, O king, live forever, let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of your gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, was his grandfather, but as his descent in the throne, they could just refer to him as your father, the king. He made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. And we don't know what Daniel's been up to at this point in his life. Many believe he's been retired from the king's court, that he's no longer exercising influence because he hadn't been heard of. We don't know anything about him. Again, in his early 80s now, pretty amazing to think about. We'll come back to this at the end of the message, but I mean, here's a guy who was exiled at 15 from a land that he knew and from a town that he loved, from the place where his God was served. Here he is all these years later, and this dream of going back to his hometown has never come to fruition. He's been stuck in Babylon all these years, and yet he's remained faithful, and he's summoned back to the king, verse 13. Daniel's brought before the king, and the king answered and said to Daniel, you are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men and the enchanters have been brought in. They can't make this interpretation, verse 16, but I heard you can. And then he says, now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple. You shall have a chain of gold around your neck. You're going to be like Coach Prime, all right? And you shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Solve this, Daniel. And you're back in business. You're back in power. And yet Daniel, he's not moved. I mean, he's 80 years old, okay? His care meter probably broke years ago. And he's not moved by power or prestige or position. Look at what he says in verse 17. Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. Now remember, in Babylon, they served hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of gods, but they were not the Most High God. And Daniel is testifying to the Most High God as he has every time he's been called before the king. He begins to give Belshazzar a history lesson that Belshazzar would have known well, but he's just reminding him of some things. And in this, he's setting up a contrast between Nebo, his grandfather, and him, Belshazzar. Let's continue. He said, Nebo, he would kill who he wanted to and kept alive who he wanted to. He raised up whom he would. He humbled. But when his heart, verse 20, was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly. He was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind and his mind was made like that of a beast and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets it over whom he will. Now, that story, if you missed it, go back and listen to the message last week. But bottom line is, God humbled Nebuchadnezzar. And when God humbled Nebuchadnezzar, after a period of time, Nebo repented. And here Belshazzar is. The same problem as his grandfather. Pride. Ego. All about him. And yet he hasn't repented. And Daniel says in verse 22, Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords and your wives and concubines have drunk wine from them. Bad idea. Okay? I've said this before, but if you're taking notes, write this down. Sin makes you stupid. It makes you lose your mind. And Belshazzar's got so much pride, he has lost his ever-loving mind. He's lost a fear of God. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. That he brings these vessels out and drinks from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. The fear of the Lord. Again, we're going to come back to it at the end of our time together, but think about this. That a holy God holds our breath in his hands. That he knows all of our ways. The God that created you, spoke this whole world into existence, holds it up by the power of his spoken word. That God got the whole world in his hands. And because he is the Most High, because he is what we sang about earlier, Elohim, Creator God, Adonai, Lord, Yahweh, because he is in a covenant with us through the person of Jesus Christ, he is to be honored, not ignored, not forsaken, not taken advantage of, not forgotten. Who are we, mere creations, to lift ourselves up against the Lord? Have we lost our mind? It's crazy to act as if God doesn't see our actions. If he doesn't know the choices that we make that don't honor him. To think that he doesn't take note and measure us. That's exactly the message that he sends to Belshazzar. I am seeing you, I am taking note, and I am weighing you. And he says, you have been found wanting. Look at verse 24. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and the writing was inscribed. This is from God. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Many, many tekel and parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Many, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. A lot of ink has been spilled over these words. Here's essentially what it means. They're measurements of weight. That's all it is. A mina is 50 to 60 shekels. A tekel is a shekel, and a parson is half, or either half of a shekel or half of a mina. So Daniel interprets these words, which are nouns, but he interprets them in their verb form. And essentially what he says is the message is a play on these words. He says, King, your days are numbered. They're coming to an end. God has measured you. He has seen you. He has weighed your actions out. He has counted you, if you will, and you're not adding up to very much. And he says, your kingdom is going to be divided. And that was the message. It was a message of doom and destruction, and that is exactly what happens. Look at verse 29. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. I'm sure Daniel is rolling his eyes at all of this. Number one, he doesn't want it. Number two, he just prophesied, your kingdom's coming to an end. He knows this reign ain't gonna last long. Look at verse 30. That very night, it reminds me of that New Testament parable where that rich young ruler, he wants to build more houses and more storages so he can put all of his stuff. And the Bible says that very night, his soul was demanded of him. God held his breath in his hands and he took it. That's exactly what he does with Belshazzar here. And Darius the Mede, verse 31, received the kingdom being about 62 years old. So you got a party. You got the party crasher. And by the way, history tells us this is exactly what happened. The Medes and the Persians, while Belshazzar's partying, they were diverting the Euphrates River because the river surrounded the Babylonian city, and they diverted the river so that they could get under the city gates. That's how they got in, and they ended up capturing and killing the king, and the Medo-Persians began their empire. So you got the party, you got the party crasher. And now let me give you some party favors. You know, when we were kids, when I was a kid, I'm speaking for myself, those in my generation, the greatest generation of the 80s, right? And before, when you went to a birthday party, you got a birthday present for the person who had a birthday, right? Well, today, if you go to a birthday party, or if you're hosting the birthday party, you got to take out a small business loan because you have to get gifts for all the kids that are coming over to your house to celebrate the birthday. It's crazy. We take our kids to a birthday party and they're looking forward to the present that they're getting when they come home. It's nuts. So I'm going to give you some party favors, all right? I'm going to give you a little goodie bag this morning. And in this goodie bag, some party favors you can take home. This is the application of the message. In the goodie bag is a warning and an encouragement, all right? This is your party favor. You get a warning first. Here's the warning. Sin is deceptive. When we read this passage of scripture, Belshazzar is more drunk on pride than he is alcohol. We talked about this a little last week. Pride is the root of all sin. God hates pride. 1 Peter 5:5, God opposes the proud. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And this warning is all about the deceptiveness of sin. And the root of all sin is pride. You may be here this morning thinking, you know what, I know I struggle with a lot of things, but pride's not an issue. Wrong. Pride is the root of all sin. And I want to encourage you today to take a spiritual inventory. I mean, I'm praying right now, even in my spirit, right now, I'm praying, Spirit of God, reveal to us in our life where there are elements of pride. Because what we've seen in the book of Daniel and what we learn in this chapter is that if we exalt ourselves, God will humble us. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so I'm asking you to do a spiritual inventory and let the Holy Spirit do some soul surgery on you this morning and let him root out all of that pride that is at the root of all of our sin, because if it metastasizes, it will kill you. John Owen said, you be killing sin or sin will be killing you. And it's true. I mean, we need to do this not just in this hour. We need to do it every single day, morning by morning. We need to wake up and slay those things in us that aren't honoring to Christ. It's been said, sin takes you further than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you want to pay. And it's true. Like Belshazzar, we can sometimes fall into this thinking that what we're doing only affects us. As long as nobody knows it, as long as nobody sees it, not a big deal. But God sees it. The Bible says our secret sins are at light in his presence. He sees it. and pride and this lack of a fear of God, they go hand in hand. When you see someone fall into sin and begin pursuing things that are antichrist, against the things of God, what's happened is they have spiritual amnesia. They have forgotten the holiness and the fear of God. Fear of God is reverencing the Lord. It's honoring the Lord. It's not taking his holiness for granted. And what happens is sin is so deceptive, it's so subtle that it just creeps in. That's why Hebrews 12 says, let us throw off the sin that so easily entangles. It's like a spider web. That's the picture there, that it entangles us. And before we know it, we're just given a little bit at a time. And then before we know it, we're gone off the deep end. All because of the deceptiveness of sin. And it starts with pride. And what's in the middle of that word pride? That little letter I. We think life revolves around us. It's about meeting my needs. I'm going to get mine. And we set ourselves up as God. And maybe God brought you here today to hear this part of the message. Maybe the handwriting on the wall is for you to hear today. Lower yourself. Listen, I don't want to be humbled by God. I'd rather do it myself. Commentator, Pastor Brian Chappell said, there is no human wall so high, no human accomplishment so great that it is secure against the judgment of God. So you build walls in your life, elevating yourself. I'm telling you, the power and precision finger of God, let it point to you this morning. And may our hearts be softened to repent at the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. When God speaks, your heart's like a muscle. And if you just reject what God's saying, if you're just, man, he doesn't know what he's talking about up there. Don't listen to him. He have a bad week. What's he up there yelling about? What happens is when we say no to the Lord, our heart's like a muscle. It's like a callous skin. If I worked out, I'd show you callous skin, but I don't work out, all right? But if you get dead skin right there. And that's what happens when you say no to God. Your heart becomes calloused. And it's not that you can't hear God speak anymore. It's that you said no so often that your heart is dead. And so just in your goodie bag as you leave today, take this warning. Sin is deceptive. Lower yourself before God does. Clothe yourselves, 1 Peter says, in humility. Wake up every single day and put on humility just like you put on clothes. Secondly, in this goodie bag, this party favor I'm giving you is an encouragement. And that's simply this, that God is in control. We've seen this. This has been a major lesson throughout the book of Daniel. But this passage, if you read the text and you lift off the major truth of this text, it's that nothing is happening outside of the sovereign hand of God. We said this before, right? We're playing checkers, but God is playing chess. First of all, God foretold that this would happen. Do you remember Nebo's dream in chapter 2? Babylonian kingdom? It was going to remain. That was the head of gold. But there was coming a kingdom after. It was the Medo-Persian kingdom. And this is a fulfillment of scripture right here. Isaiah, 100 years before this would ever take place. Listen to what he says concerning Babylon. This is Isaiah chapter 47, starting in verse 8. Listen to how descriptive this is. He's talking about Babylon. This is a prophecy against Babylon. Now therefore, hear this, you lover of pleasures, who sit securely. This is Belshazzar. Who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. I should not sit as a widow or know the loss of children. I'm safe, I'm secure, I got mine, I've been protected, I've got my well-being. These two things shall come to you in a moment. In one day, the loss of children and widowhood shall come upon you in full measure in spite of your many sorceries and the great power of your enchantments. You felt secure in your wickedness. You said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray, and you said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. But evil shall come upon you, which you will not know how to charm away. Disaster shall fall upon you, for which you will not be able to atone. Look at this. And ruin shall come upon you suddenly, of which you know nothing. 100 years before it ever happened. What's the point? God's in control. He's sovereign. He's authoritative. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His kingdom is the one that is enduring. His is the kingdom that our lives should revolve around. We live for. We may be living in Babylon, but take heart, be encouraged. God is in control. This means he can be trusted, and we can confidently live for him when the circumstances and situations are outside of our control. I think it was the reformer Luther that called the sovereignty of God, the control of God, a warm blanket to his wearied soul. That whatever goes on, it's not taking God by surprise. When I think about Daniel, this is a word for some of you. Daniel was in his 80s. And he's looking back at his life. I just imagine he's looking back at his life. And he's thinking, what happened? God, he had all these dreams. And he's exiled. Taken away from the home that he loves. Taken away from the temple that he worships in. The temple's destroyed, desecrated, everything that, think about. And he doesn't get to go back. Like, he's faithful all of his life. Come back next week, he gets thrown to the lions. He's faithful all of his life. And I just got to imagine, like many of you, he looks back at his life and he goes, how'd I get here? What happened? Disillusioned, disheartened, broken dreams. What kept him going? What kept him faithful? God is in control. If you're here today and there's broken dreams, and you're disillusioned and disheartened by what's going on around you, and you look at your life and go, how did I get here? Just know, God's got you. He is in total control. So you take this warning, the deceptiveness of sin, and you take this encouragement regarding the sovereignty of God, and let's stay faithful while living in Babylon. Amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.